Good morning, everyone.
Hope everyone had a nice week, and we can take a few minutes and study God's Word. We're going to be studying today the whole book of Titus. That's the seventh book in the Old Testament.
Yeah, we're awake. We just ignored it.
Okay. Bob's on the ball. Okay, I didn't put out a lesson sheet on this book, since we were just kind of studying the whole book of Titus today. And do have a few questions that I lined up, but not too many. I hope everybody read the three very long chapters in this book and took up a whole page and a half of my Bible. So not a difficult thing to read. Last week, we took a look at Titus from a historical viewpoint. Paul, remember, is in between prison times, been released from prison, and he's been traveling some. And he is now in Nicopolis, which is in eastern Greece, western Macedonia, right in that area. And he says he's been decided to spend the winter there. And although Paul doesn't mention directly his being in Crete, other than we remember in Acts 27 that he talked about touching on the island of Crete at Fair Havens on his way to Rome after his arrest in Jerusalem. And he's talking about establishing churches. He's being in Crete, and establishing churches there. I think there's enough hints that we can conclude that he was there and he helped establish the churches that were located in, as he puts it, every town in Crete. That's a nice little hint, but he doesn't say directly that he was ever in Crete other than that one stopover in Fairhaven. But I believe that he was there in between the release of his first imprisonment and his rearrest a couple of years later. One such hint that I think is when he writes Titus and tells him, "That's why I left you there." So that gives me an indication that he was back on Crete helping Titus establish churches. And also, Paul leaves no doubt about his authority over these churches that have been established there. Paul is writing Titus to build up Titus's confidence, just as he did with Timothy. Remember Timothy? We studied him not too long ago. Basically the same wording. Paul trying to encourage him, build up his confidence, telling him to stand fast, warning him of the problems that he's going to face. But he's encouraging Titus to stand firm in the faith, just like he did with Timothy. They both were having to deal with and to contend with the same old problem that plagued Paul throughout his entire ministry. What was that problem that plagued Paul?
Jews following him?
I'm sorry?
The Jews following him?
Okay. That really wasn't too much of a problem, just the Jews following him. What was the problem that Paul had to contend with? He was contending with the Jews coming along behind him and telling everyone that they had to be circumcised to be saved. In essence, they had to become Jews because the Jews were special people. They were God's chosen people. So James was right. It was the Jews that were following Paul. Now, I'm sure since the scattering of all the Jews under the oppression that went on there in Jerusalem, that there were Jews in the churches on Crete, just as there were Jews in churches wherever. When Paul went around, where did he stop at? Stopped in the synagogues, didn't he? Where there were Jews worshiping. And so I have no doubt that there were probably Jews from the scattering of the Jewish people during this revolt. They were getting away from Jerusalem because of the persecution there. And I have no doubt that there were probably Jews on Crete. And so this is a problem that Paul is warning Titus about, just as he warned Timothy. Watch out for these people. They're going to create some real big problems for you. So stand firm in the faith, just like you've been taught. Some respects, you look at this, and we've studied the 1st and 2nd Timothy. We've studied Acts. We studied a number of other books here, and the same problem plagued Paul throughout his ministry. And you see this, and I don't know, in some respects, you've got to admire these Jews. I mean, they're dogged about this. They plagued Paul his entire ministry. Now, either somebody had a bunch of bucks in order to pay their way, or they had bucks on their own, but they taught Paul from place to place. And that wasn't an easy task. I appreciated Faye's map that overlaid the United States, showing the distances that Paul travel. Man, he put the miles on his feet. It wasn't easy traveling, and yet these Judaizing Jews followed him all around, wherever he went. And so there was some substantial funding somewhere there for them. But they caused a lot of headache and grief in the churches. In Titus, we find Paul instructing Titus and appointing elders in every town. So there was, I don't think Paul had enough time to establish a congregation in Fair Havens. He was just there a brief day or two. And so every town on Crete has been set up as far as congregations are concerned. This is another hint that Paul was there and spent some time there with Titus and another couple of people there that we named later. What was Paul reminding Titus about appointing elders in every town? We studied this at length in 1st and 2nd Timothy, didn't we? Qualifications needed to find these men. As we find in Titus, We also found in Timothy, and we see Paul is also mentioning older women and their behavior. Remember that? What did Paul say about older women? Yes, Bob.
He wanted a certain type of person to be in a leadership role or a role of being an example. Like the older women were to be sober and chaste and involved in helping and loyal to their husbands, of course, and their family.
They were there to, support their husbands and their family, but what were they told to do about the younger women?
Teach younger women.
Yeah, they were to teach and be an example and to teach the younger women how to behave, how to lead their lives a godly way, how to treat their children, how to bring their children up. And so they were guides, weren't they? What about the young men? They were there in the same category, weren't they? It was supposed to be taught to be be circumcised.
No.
They were supposed to be sober-minded and showing themselves a pattern of good work.
I just threw that out as a courtesy. See what kind of response. Yes, Carol.
I just wanted to sort of go back to where Titus was told to appoint elders in every city, which is entirely different than how we as congregations now appoint elders. And he had hands laid on him, and he was guided by the Holy Spirit to find good men and laid hands on them, because an elder has to be wise and able to lead. But the whole faith was new, and so God selected men by their hearts and then guided them in the ways that they needed to do to lead the congregation. And that's entirely different than how we do it here in
nowadays. Yeah, and you've got to remember that this is a work in progress. Not all of this has been written down. Not all of this has been accessible to most people. You've got to remember that these people were under a heavy thumb when it came to the Roman Empire. And at this particular point in time, they're not really well-respected, well-liked people. And you remember, it's not long after that a persecution arose over the burning of Rome by Nero. And, of course, he had to have somebody to blame for that, so who'd he blame?
Christians.
He'd blame the Christians, sure. And so there was a persecution throughout the Roman Empire. Crete was part of the Roman Empire, not really that far from the Boot of Italy. So what this behavior that he was talking about for men and women, young people, young women, that's kind of outdated today, isn't it?
Yeah.
It should be.
Should it be outdated today? Bob?
I just said it seems to be.
Yeah, it seems to be, doesn't it?
But something to consider, and something that I've learned over time, is that you start from where you're at. And so I'm a parent of three children, and in the beginning, when I started where I was at, I didn't have any experience. So I tried to draw on my parents' experience. Well, that didn't work real good. So I had to learn, my wife and I both, we had to learn by doing. So I learned now, finally, at this age, I talk to people older than myself or younger than myself, anyway, my peers, everybody, and I ask them questions, which I'd never done before when I was younger. I solely just relied on myself. And that was the wrong thing to do. So if I were going to try to encourage anyone to for self-improvement, I would try to encourage them to talk to other people. And, you know, just ask them questions. I was never able to do that. I'm a typical male, and I didn't learn how to stop at a gas station and learn how to ask for directions until I was out working in other parts of the United States. And I was stuck, and I had to do something. So I actually asked somebody.
Kind of a new experience. I think all the men are probably the same way. Yeah, no, I try to get things done and end up having to ask my wife half the time to fix something because I'm just not mechanically inclined. I didn't have any interest in that and never have. And so usually the fix-it person is sitting over there. but, you know, reading instructions as a last resort is my style. And, you know, it's hard to ask for help sometimes. And I, you know, when you raise kids and you just hope that you do the right thing and portray the right thing, but, you know, it's not an easy chore. It's not an easy job. You know, I'm one of eight kids in my family, and I think the only saving grace as far as our family is concerned, none of us went to prison. although some of us might have. You know, that might have been where we put up. Meanwhile, I'm an exception. But, you know, it's difficult to raise kids. Can you imagine raising young people in today's society?
No.
With all the pressures that you, I mean, I'm sure that they had some of the same problems 2,000 years ago when Paul was taught. Many of the same problems we face today. But, you know, you look at what the numbers of Christians, you look at the numbers of churches, lots of churches, empty pews. I ran across a lady the other day that I worked for, or worked with, and she was feeling down because she had been diagnosed with cancer. And she was going through some chemotherapy treatments and I was talking with her and I said, yeah, do you go to services somewhere? No, I've never been to services. Didn't know God at all. Heard the word and that was just about it. Never had any experiences in the church. Ran into her the other day and I asked her again, yeah, how about coming to services one of these days? We're not going to eat you up, beat you up, or cause you problems. We'd love to have you. And I'll come by and pick you up. And I actually got, I'll think about that, which is at least a step forward. But she needed some support. She didn't have any direction. And boy, you see that today? Absolutely. It'd be great if we had a Paul today go around and, and do his work of one mention it done. Excuse me. I should cover that up. Paul mentioned too in his writing to Titus about one of their own prophets, and it's kind of interesting that he used that word. He's talking about one of their own prophets, their own people in Crete, who said that Cretans are always liars. They're always evil, always lazy. They're gluttons. They drink a lot. They're lazy people. What Paul said about that? This is one of their own people.
Said it's true.
Yeah, Paul said this. All this is true. That's exactly what they are. So he's telling Titus, you've got to be extra strict with these people. Because all these things that you heard, gluttony, drinking, carousing, the evil, lazy, gluttony people, they're all, that's a true statement. So it means you've got to be especially hard, especially strict in what goes on in these churches and how you teach these people. And yet he's telling Titus, go appoint elders every town. So there had to be some good people there, but they had a tendency to be no good. Yes, sir.
Well, the fact that you said, you know, you go back to verse 5 where it says, and appoint elders in every city, that tells you that these people who were so far off of the mark of God, so far off that they received the news gladly in order to have churches in every city. So the Holy Spirit was working evidently miracles, and they listened more than many other places. And isn't that one thing that we have to not prejudge, that here they are, they're all lazy and gluttons and liars, and yet they had churches in every city. Tells you how much they wanted to hear the truth.
Yeah, it is an interesting study, even though this book of Titus, there's tons of meat in there that we could, and we could spend weeks studying this little book if we had the time. But Titus wanted to be strict with them. Paul wanted Titus to be strict so that the Cretans would become strong in the faith and not listen to these Jewish tales. So here he's mentioning this Jewish problem, the Judaizers again. Now, as bad as Paul agreed that these people were, did he write them off? These people are some of the worst people in the world. I'm not going to waste my time. I'm not going to spend time trying to teach these people. Is that what Paul had in mind?
No.
No, he didn't write them off, did he? What about us today? How should we treat people like this? And they're out there today, just like they were back in Crete 2,000 years ago. How do we treat people like that? Write them off? Should we look for opportunity to teach people? Absolutely. You should look at every opportunity.
Well, in verse 12 when he said one of your own says that you guys are liars, evil beasts. I think that's kind of the way you go about, you know, you beat them at their own game. You know, they say things and then you just kind of throw their stuff back at them so that they can't say anything, and then possibly it could help change their mind. I think that's why he was seeking out the better of the Cretans, because he knew if he had more of them that maybe they could go out and spread the word a little bit. But I, you know, Crete's such a small island, I feel like it he wanted those Christians to spread the word and to show what else could be instead of following the lies and things like that. But so in chapter 2, I think it goes into more of that, of leading a more public life. But the public life was showing the kindness and the hospitable, you know, look what we can do and not follow the corrupt.
Yeah, and he gives them a list of things that they should be thinking about and practicing. How about today? You know, just effective. Are we the same type of people?
Yes.
Yeah, we are, aren't we? We have our everyday problems. We need to grow in our faith all the time. It's a never-ending job or opportunity for us. But we have the same problems today that those people had 2,000 years ago. And
but I think he wanted them to take it out into the public. Like, don't just do it at home. Take it out into the public so people can see. You know, I think that was how his, that's kind of what I got out of it, was just that teach these people to not just do it in the home, but go out into public, into the public squares, and, you know, show the kindness and the mercy and have the young ladies, you know, be modest or, you know, just be productive and healthy citizens. And so people will ask.
You know, we can do the same thing. Yes, Dick.
Well, I think that sometimes we study this and we think, yes, he's taught the Cretans, the Cretans, the Cretans, the Cretans, the Cretans. But there's lessons there, and I maybe I'll offend people, maybe I won't, but most of us know I'm good at that. He's telling us that he's given instructions. Teach the older women to teach the younger women to love their husbands. Older men, teach the younger men to be a certain way. That applies, the flip side of that, younger women, listen to the older women. Younger men, listen to the older men. If you're a bondservant, be a good bondservant. But he's saying teach it from right there where you're standing. So I think that we get caught up in thinking that we're all okay. And so we don't want to ruffle any feathers and stand in the pulpit and say to the older women of our congregation, how much time have you spent with these young mothers or with these young girlfriends? Or how much time have you spent? Older men, have you just written off the younger men because they don't attend on a regular basis? Or do you spend time with them, teaching them, admonishing them? Can they learn from you? I think we fail in that on a regular basis. We have a very loving congregation, but we're kind of a distance loving. It's kind of like most of my relatives. I love them. I just don't spend any time with them. We're being taught here that those are things that if God inspires a writer to tell us to do something, if we're not doing it, we're missing the mark.
That's right.
And so I think that we have to step back and examine ourselves when we look at a book like Titus and say, how do I measure up, or have I completely missed the mark? Have I spent any time with these individuals? Or am I just old and I'm tired and I'm busy and, you know, I write them off as, well, the youth of America, they're just lazy and slothful and they don't want to work hard, and we're forgetting we created them. And so I think that this is kind of it's an area where I think that we need to spend less time teaching generic sermons and more time working on us. What are we missing? Are we missing the mark? And sin is missing the mark. Well, if I'm an archer, that mark is an 8-inch bullseye at 35 yards. Anything outside that 8-inch bullseye is a miss.
That's right.
We need to narrow our focus. and really work on our craft. And I fall short on that on a daily basis, and I'm struggling and I'm striving and I'm trying to do better. But I mean, Paul's telling Titus, this is important. Feed it into them. You know, you've got to, because we're not going to affect, in a small world, we're going to affect more people by what we do and how we act. If we are able to teach a young mother or a young family how to raise godly children, that affects the world. That affects the community. But if we go, kids today are lost. Well, guess what? We're all lost. So I don't know. I just think that we need to narrow our focus when we're looking at Titus and realize that maybe we're the Cretans. So thank you.
Yeah, thank you, Dave. Anybody else have any comments? Okay. Let's read Titus chapter 2, verses 9 through 14. Now, this verse 9 here just goes into what I really want to read about, but it says, exhort servants to be obedient to their masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And that leads into this verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good work. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, but no one despises you. Just how we should live today. Yeah, it is, isn't it? How should we live today? Should we do these things and just incorporate it into our activities and our behavior? Yeah, we should do that, shouldn't we? Paul is also telling Titus to be a teacher, to be honest and serious, to speak the truth so you cannot be criticized. Are we doing the best we can today, as Paul instructed Titus 2,000 years ago? Yeah, that's just as effective today. And chapter 3 tells us about how to behave as far as the authorities are concerned. Should we behave like they did 2,000 years ago? Obey the government, the leaders, the laws that are in our country? Sometimes it's a little bit hard to do in these days to obey the government, because you see us in such a condition. Everything seems to be awry. But how do we behave in that respect? What if it goes contrary or counterclockwise with what the Bible teaches? Yeah, Carol.
Well, I was thinking here the other night about this, all this transgender stuff that they're pushing in the schools and stuff. And And I was thinking what I would have had to done is that I would have had to tell them that if you want to teach that, you can teach that in my class and I'll leave the class, but I cannot teach it. So you don't just say, I won't teach it. You look for a way that the law can be fulfilled and so that you don't break God's law in the same time period. But if it came down to it, you may lose your job because they're asking you to do something that you shouldn't do. Accountants get asked that all the time by businesses.
But now then in verse 2, Paul tells us what we can do. And he says, be ready for every good deed. We can each one of us do that. Malign no one. Do not be uncontentious, or we are to be uncontentious, so we're to get along with everybody. We are to be gentle, and we are to show consideration for all men and women and children. We can all do those things, and sometimes, I choose not to do those some of those things, depending on the different people that I encounter, and that's wrong for me to do that. I should be that way to everybody. So that's an example of me judging my fellow human beings. And that's something we're not supposed to do.
Yeah, you know, Paul talks about, you know, in the past, and he includes himself in these statements that he made. In the past, we were foolish, we were slaves, bodily interests and passions. We lived and loved doing evil, jealous of each other. We hated other people. But he also says that God's kindness and mercy and love was shown us. And God saved us because of his mercy, his grace. And he did that because of all the good deeds that we did. Is that right? No, of course not. It was his mercy and grace that saved us, wasn't it? It's a gift from God, and if you have to work for it, it's not a gift anymore, is it? So Titus 3:5-7, we've just got a couple minutes left, says that he saved us through the washing that made us new people. He saved us through the Holy Spirit. What do you think that Paul meant by washing, through the washing that made us new people? What does he mean by that? Yes, Joseph.
Yes, it's baptism through that, but I think showing that the story of Jesus is so powerful that you want to be in it, that you want to follow his word, and that the devotion to Jesus is powerful because it can produce new kinds of people. Spirit and power. Faithfulness to the teachings of Jesus will declare God's grace all over the world.
Okay. Any other comment? Titus 3 and some of the denominations use this as an excuse for a replacement of baptism for sins. Since 5 and 6, chapter 3 states that God brings salvation to people through the work of the Holy Spirit, who was poured out richly through Christ Jesus. The Spirit renews people, giving them a washing of rebirth. To me, that sounds like a clear reference to baptism, doesn't you? Let's read Romans. Tom does not do that today.
Ron?
Yes.
This whole lesson that Dean had been teaching about what God does in baptism, we volunteer and submit to God's authority, but the washing and the cleansing, that all comes from God. And that happens, he says, in baptism and not any other way. Although it says, if you ask, you'll find, you know, but unfortunately people just take one section and they don't harmonize it with the rest.
Yeah. Well, you know, that some of these people, they just avoid mentioning baptism at all. Yeah, Jay.
So if God's grace is a free gift, don't we have to accept it? And don't we accept it by baptism?
Well, yeah, you confess your belief in Christ. You know, you repent, baptize, and washed away, become a new creature. You die with Christ. Baptism, and you become a new creature. Some of these people think that just faith only is where they come up with. Just absolutely ignore the rest of it, which is unfortunate. But you find this in the Calvinistic movements and stuff. Next week, Dean will start a new series of lessons. Lester Cheech, you're back there on the podium. Be sure to pick one up. But Dean Anderson will be teaching a class on Philippians. So be sure to go over your lesson next week. We'll go from that. But thank you so much. Appreciate your time. And hope that it's been a beneficial study. It's been fun spending some time teaching and